All right, Hebrews in chapter 6. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day that especially that we remember the resurrection of our Lord. And Father, I pray that as your word is taught and preached in every pulpit, Lord, we pray that it would go forth with power, and that souls would hear and believe and be saved today by the preaching of your word according to your will and your design. And Lord, we pray that you teach us this morning as you always do. In our Savior's name, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now, we spent our time last week in the first part of verse 1, and I would like to kind of go down through these things slowly and take our time, because while the writer says to leave the principles of the doctrines of Christ and not lay these foundations again, he is talking to these Hebrew believers who have this understanding and who have been taught in their own doctrine. You and I, we've been taught according to Pauline doctrine and the doctrine that applies to the body of Christ, and less so in the doctrine of these Hebrew kingdom saints. So we'll spend a little bit more time on each one of these things, talking about the particulars as they relate to them, the Hebrews, and we're trying to make application as we go to you and me where we can. So, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And we talked about that last time, about how the foundation is laid for these Hebrew believers as our foundation was laid by the Apostle Paul, and that those two things are two different facets of the same foundation. Paul says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he is the rock upon which all true faith is built. But there are different facets to that foundation. The Hebrews know Christ one way, we know Christ another way, but he is the same Lord overall. So we talked about that last week. Now, the first thing it mentions, as the writer says, to not slip away from these foundational things, is he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So now these Hebrew believers now have one of their foundational principles is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, what that is, come back with me and let's get a Pauline picture of what that's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And then we're going to take a look over at James. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we talk about these Hebrew believers still being under the law, and unlike you and me, and they are. But when we say that, we need to understand that they are under the New Testament law. That is, it's the same law, and we'll see that, but the approach to it and its effect on these believers is different under the new covenant than it was under the old. And that's what the writer's talking about when he says repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So the idea is you want to leave that old system, the one that Paul talks about here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you want to come into the new. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now, Paul here says, calls himself a minister of the New Testament. Now, you and I understand that that New Testament, that New Covenant, never did come in its fullness. There are many aspects and facets to that covenant that are yet to be fulfilled in that kingdom. But what did come was the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that is at the foundation. That is one of those basic tenets and elements of that new covenant. We'll see why in a moment. But that part of it is something that Paul, in his ministry, had in common with the other ministries, that they all had the indwelling Spirit. Now, he operates differently in different groups of people in different dispensations, but the indwelling Holy Spirit is a common tie there. So Paul talks about being a minister of the New Testament in this sense. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So we're talking about dead works. And you want to see that the letter killeth. And that's what the writer's talking about there in Hebrews. Those dead works are that fleshly, external, outward, carnal obedience of the Old Testament law. And repenting from that religion and coming into the dispensation of the Spirit, of obeying God from the heart, not just externally by ordinances and religious rites and rituals. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration, verse 7, of death, there it is again, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So the ministration of death, that Old Testament is called, and the ministration of the Spirit, the ministration of life that has come in with the coming in of this facet of the New Testament. Now you want to notice that word there in verse 7. The ministration of death written and engraven in stones. Now that engraven word you want to compare with James. Come over to James and chapter 1. And you'll see the difference between these two things. These Hebrew believers, like you and me, are called to repent from religion. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So for these Hebrew believers, like you and me, if you have religious proclivities, if you have a tendency to be a religious person, repent from that. That is not what God is calling us to. What God is calling us to, and these Hebrew believers, is to faith, not to the dead works of religion. James chapter 1 and verse 21, James says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." I love that language. Stop sinning is what he's saying. "And receive with meekness the engrafted word," bless you, "the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Now, you want to get the difference between the engrafted word here and the engraven word in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we just saw. That's the difference between these two programs. The engraven word, written and engraven in stones, Paul calls the ministration of death. That's that those commandments of God that are external, that cannot perfect the person that they're speaking to. All they can do is serve as a mirror to judge that person and to show him or her their sin. The law cannot enable the person to obey it. All it can say is, here's God's standard and you don't live up to it. And that's what... So, as people try to go about obeying that by religious practices, the writer calls that dead works. Useless works without life. So repent from that deadness and get, for these Hebrew believers, the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So you want to leave the engraven word and you want to get the engrafted word. Now what does that mean? Well, come over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Book of Jeremiah 31. And this passage talks about that new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31. Again, we talk about these Hebrew believers being under the law, but we want to understand what we mean when we say that. It's not the law in the context of that Old Testament. It's the law in the context of the New Covenant. And in Hebrews, they're specifically reminded that a foundational principle of their faith is to repent from that old thing and to get with the new. Leave the engraven word, get the engrafted word. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that's what Paul was talking about. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament. By the way, that word testament and the word covenant, you see them both in the book of Hebrews over and over again. It's the same word. It's the same thing that it's talking about. And I say that to you because people do try and make a difference between those things. And just for myself personally, I don't see a difference. Jeremiah chapter 31 again and verse 32. Read verse 31 again now that I've gotten our mind off it. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now that's the difference between the engraven word on the one hand and the engrafted word on the other. That you notice, I'm going to make a new covenant, not according to that old covenant that they break. So what's God going to do? Change all of his laws? No, he's going to take that law and from the outside, from those tables of stone, and he's going to engraft it into their hearts. That's the new covenant. That's that engrafting. Engrafting is when you take a branch out of one plant and you splice it into another. It begins to take the life of the other plant. That's a grafting. So God takes that word from the outside and he puts it inside into their hearts. And come back, take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 while we're talking about that. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This new covenant is not something that was an afterthought, as the Lord does not have afterthoughts. We can see the need for it all the way back here in the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 5, as the law, as the old covenant is being rehearsed in the ears of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, first couple of verses, Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." I love that. That verse is one of the most powerful dispensational statements in the Word of God to me. That verse just punches and labors and pounds the idea that God is doing something new here. He's doing. Let me read that again and see what Moses is trying to get across here. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. I mean, can he stress that point any more, that God is doing something different today than he did with their fathers in time past? That God changes the way he deals with men. Moses brings that out powerfully there in that verse. And in the context, they're telling him, hear this word, listen to it, and obey it. But then look over in verse 29. And Moses says here, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always," the Lord speaking through Moses, "that it might be well with them and their children forever." You see, what the law could only wish and pine for, the idea that this heart of obedience would be in the people. This is the kind of languishing cry of the Old Testament, that this wouldn't just be external, but it would be in their hearts. And that's all that the Old Testament can do, is wish for that. The New Covenant brings that promise to its full. The New Covenant supplies what the Old Covenant cries and longs for. So the dead works that come out of that external engraven word are to be repented of when that engrafted word comes to its full. That is, when the Holy Spirit has come and indwelt these people and put that word in their hearts and fulfilled that desire of Deuteronomy 5:29. Now, take a look at it. I'll tell you what, let's get one more. Ezekiel 36, on our way back. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. After Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the books of Jeremiah, Lamentations, and that, you will find Ezekiel chapter 36. And you see a statement here regarding the New Covenant, and very similar language, but you get a not only what the New Covenant is and does, but the effect of it here. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." Ezekiel chapter 36 and 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." So there's what we read in Jeremiah. "And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." So the old covenant can only command and exhort and tell you, you need to keep this law. The new covenant enables them to keep the law. In fact, the Lord says, "I will cause you to walk in my statutes." Now, let me tell you that today the Lord is not causing you to walk in his statutes, is he? because we all know that we don't always do that. These folks are going to always do that. That's that kingdom righteousness that they're going to have. The Lord is going to have His Spirit working in them in such a way as to cause them. You and I, we are exhorted by Paul to be filled with the Spirit. These folks, they were sitting in a room one day waiting around saying, the Lord told us to wait here, and all of a sudden there comes a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and they get filled with the Holy Ghost. And that was just all there was to it. There wasn't no exhorting them to be filled. They just were in fulfillment of this promise and of this prophecy. Joel 2 talks about it. And God then at that point causes them to walk in His statutes. You don't see them, those folks sinning in those early chapters of the book of Acts. They're controlled by the Holy Ghost. You and me were called to take in the Word by the Word of God and prayer and fellowship and all the means that God has given to us to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in that moment by moment. This is a different situation. This is where the new covenant comes to its full. So, these folks, back, tell you what, we don't even have to stop in Hebrews. Let's go back to James and take a look at how he puts it for these folks. James chapter 2 this time. I'll tell you what, get James chapter 1. There's a verse here that'll lead us into chapter 2. Back in the passage that we were just at in James chapter 1. So the law, these Hebrew believers are under the law, but it's the new covenant law. It's the same rules, different method of operation. James and chapter 1, we left off in verse 21, the engrafted word, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a natural face in a glass. For that's what I said to you, that word is like a mirror. You look at the word, and you see yourself. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then he goes on to warn against that dead religion that Hebrews 6 is talking about. So that's that perfect law of liberty. Watch him say it again in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he calls it verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye shall do well. So the Lord, when he was on earth, was asked which is the greatest of the commandments. And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So here James takes that and calls it the royal law. Now that is the law of the kingdom. That's the royal law. So that's the law. It's still the law, but it's that internal obedience as opposed to the externals of the old covenant. It's again, we're making a distinction here between the law now and the old covenant versus new covenant. The law stretches across them both, but it operates differently under the one than it does under the other. In chapter 4, or is it chapter 5? And of course, I'm not going to be able to see it. No, that's par for the course. We'll take that and leave that there. The royal law has to do with exactly that. The law under the kingdom. It's that law of liberty. He says it again in verse 12, probably the verse I was looking for, 2:12. So speak ye, so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So that's what we're looking at for these Hebrew believers. Come back over. Let me show it to you again in Galatians chapter 2. And this is where it bridges over to you and me. Galatians chapter 2. You read a verse like this and you go, well, those kingdom saints then. Paul here, as he's talking to Peter, seems to imply that the kingdom saints are operating under the same system and operating structure that the body of Christ does. But this is where these two programs dovetail here, in the functioning and the operation of the Spirit as opposed to of the flesh. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, but when Peter was come into Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Drop down to verse 15. Paul chiding Peter still. We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul, he calls Peter to account here based on this seeming body truth that justification is by faith without works. But Paul's point with Peter is exactly what we're talking about here. That Old Testament ritual, those things that Peter had set aside very briefly here and then jumped right back to in his flesh, that stuff, we're not justified that way. Neither they nor us. That's why the Hebrews are called to repent from dead works and to get that faith toward God to replace it. So it's not that works don't count or don't justify in that kingdom program. It's that there's this new aspect of the law, this new covenant aspect of the law that has come in for them, and they need to move. This was a dispensational change for them, from the old covenant to the new. For you and for me, it's from that old religion into grace and into the doctrine for the body of Christ. Look here, I want to compare two passages, just as long as we're here. Galatians 3. Galatians in chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you, now the answer to that question is obvious. It was by the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So what I want you to see in this passage here is that Paul is talking about the law versus faith in verse 2. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And he defines those things, as it were, for us in the next verse. In verse 3, he gives us another way to look at the law and faith when he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So faith without the works of the law, Paul equates as being the Spirit, spiritual. The works of the law, he says, is flesh. Now, compare that. You say, well, we understand that. But compare that with James chapter 2, back in the book of James. I could have told you to leave something there, but I'm just not that nice. James chapter 2, you want to see the difference in these things. We've been looking at a lot of the similarities and pointing out the differences. And when it comes to this, there's that kind of crossover for you and for me. Paul says you know, he's been made an able minister of the New Testament. So some of that same truth applies to you and me, but it applies differently. James chapter 2, you want to see this in comparison with what we just read in Galatians and chapter 3. James chapter 2, the law of liberty is there in verse 12. We read verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. For what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, Paul's answer to that question is clearly, singularly, unequivocally, yes. Yes, faith without works can save him. James is just as emphatic in his answer, no, faith cannot save him being alone. Now, I understand that there are people who try to explain that away and try to make that the saying the same thing, but it just isn't. It just isn't. People talk about being justified in the sight of men in the book of James. I don't know what that means. The Bible doesn't know what that means, to be justified in the sight of men. Unless you're talking about some kind of a civil trial, that you're not talking about any kind of justification before God in the eyes of men. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. That's how people try to explain the book of James. And it's an attempt. It's because they don't understand that what Moses said back there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, that God does things differently from one dispensation to the next, because they refuse to see that. They have to say, well, these things, they can't contradict each other. They must be saying the same thing. So what I need to do is twist and wrest and wring out this other scripture to make it jam into this other one over here and make them fit. And they just don't. So can faith save him? No. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, we're talking about repentance from dead works, and replacing that with faith toward God. That's what Hebrews told them to do. Here James says, repentance from dead works doesn't mean that your salvation, that your justification, doesn't have works involved. Because if all you've got is faith, faith without works is dead. So now you've got dead faith for these Hebrew saints and dead works. And you want to repent from both of those things. And what you want to do is you want to get into the New Testament law, where it's works by faith. That's how justification comes. By faith plus works. That's different from what's happening with you and me today. For you and I today, it is faith and faith alone. And Paul says, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. If you're working for your justification, you need to repent from that. These Hebrew believers need to get with their program. But you want to see now, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And drop down to verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now you want to have that verse in reference to Galatians chapter 3 and what Paul just said. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul equates faith alone with spirit and the works of the law with flesh. We just saw that. Here, James does exactly the opposite. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so there's your flesh and spirit, so faith, this time relating to the body, flesh now, faith is now flesh, without works, that's the spirit, is dead. The body without the spirit is like faith without works. The body is faith, spirit is works. That's exactly the opposite of what Paul just said in Galatians chapter 3, where works was flesh and faith was spirit. So what's spiritual and what's fleshly? Well, it depends on what dispensation you're in, doesn't it? What's spiritual is obeying God. What's fleshly is disobeying God. So if you want to be spiritual, you do what God tells you to do. And what He tells us to do today is to be justified by faith without works. For these folks here, it's a mix. It's that new covenant law. Not the dead works of that religion, but faith toward God that produces these works that James is talking about here. Now, for you and for me, take a look at Romans and chapter 6. Because while the mechanism for justification is different, for you and for me, it's by faith without working. For those Hebrew saints, it's by faith wrought with their works. After salvation, that issue of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God comes into play for you and me. Because you and I, we can be saved, justified by faith without works, and then go on trying to serve the Lord in our own flesh, can't we? And we are called to repent from that, that is, to grow beyond that, and to understand that our works are generated by faith as well, by the power of God acting in response to our faith. That's how grace operates. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we got a lot of death here this morning on this resurrection morning. You know, by the way, this past Friday, I was in front of the TV for one reason or another for, I don't know, however long it was throughout the day back and forth. And I heard, I think, 4 or 5 references to Earth Day. Didn't hear a single reference to Crucifixion Day, to Good Friday. Didn't hear one. Heard a lot of references to Earth Day. So apparently, we've been replaced. And what is old is new again, and there is no new thing under the sun. And you all understand that, you know, if you think you're living in a Christian country, you probably want to rethink that a little bit and realize that there's a lost and dying world out there that needs this truth. Romans chapter 6. So how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So now, those dead works that old religion and that flesh we are dead to sin, dead to the old external attempts at obedience. Now you know that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So on this resurrection day, you and I, we understand that the resurrection, its glory begins in that empty tomb where the Lord Jesus Christ defeated death and came up out of that. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there for you and me, because that resurrection power continues to work. It continues to work in you and in me as saved Christians. You and I, we live by that resurrection. And that is that getting away from those dead works, repenting from dead works, and turning to faith toward God. That's where that Hebrews exhortation crosses over. You and I, we are called to repent from religion. And you know, just leaving the old church, you know, you can take the boy out of the church, right? But you can't take the church out of the boy. Well, the Lord can, but it takes some doing. I mean, you know, that stuff you talk about being engrafted, you know, the Lord's gotta yank those roots out. Now that takes time. Okay, and we talked about that, you know, a couple of weeks back when we were talking about at the end of chapter 5 in Hebrews there. That takes time. Give the Lord the time that He's going to take anyway to, you know, to bring you to where you need to be. But Paul says, I'm pressing forward. I'm apprehending that for which also I am apprehended. So the Lord is pursuing you in that direction. You want to be cooperating and pursuing that goal as well. Put away the dead works. Now what that means is your service to the Lord, number one, is not for profit. It's not because of what you're going to get out of it, or God's going to bless you, or He's going to be happier with you somehow. God cannot be happier with you than He is in Christ. And you don't come out of Christ when you're not doing something, serving. You're in Christ every moment of every day since the time you were baptized into His death. So, the Lord always sees you that way. And that's the hard part to get in a practical sense. That no matter what I have done, the Lord doesn't see me any differently. He always sees me in Christ. So that the antidote and the solution to unsaintly behavior is not to focus on that behavior and think, oh wretched man that I am. That doesn't do it. Paul came to that place in that struggle between his flesh and his spirit and trying to do what was right, and he couldn't do what was right, and all of those things there in Romans chapter 7. And finally, he just has to say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where it's going to come from. So when you come to a place, when I come to a place where we have occasion to think, O wretched person that I am, what is your response to that? Your response to that needs to be what Paul's response was. You turn to the Lord and you thank Him for putting you into Christ, for separating you from that old thing that you used to be, that's not you anymore, and that you are in His Son, perfect, complete, accepted in the Beloved. That's your response when you've done something that makes you say, oh, wretched person that I am. Do I turn to the Lord and say, oh, Father, I'm just such a wretch, I can't believe... No, you turn to the Lord and you say, Lord, thank You that's not me. Thank You for putting me into Christ, where I am perfect in Your eyes. And rejoice in that. And then take that understanding out into your life. And stop doing the thing that made you say, oh, wretched man that I am. Start acting like who you are. See, that's how this Christian life works. It's not by focusing on the flesh, on the sin. The Lord has taken care of that. This, you know, people talk about this doctrine, this truth of God, and they call it cheap grace. And they say, well, you're just saying you can just go and live any way you want and then just claim the blood. This isn't cheap grace. The Lord Jesus Christ did what he did to buy this for you. That's not cheap. The Lord paid the ultimate price for this. It's not cheap. But it is grace. This is what grace is. This is what grace does. It enables us to repent from dead works, to turn to faith toward God, and to live our lives that way. Because of who He is, because of what He has done, because of who He has made us to be. That's where our mind is, that's where our focus is, that's where our citizenship is, that's where our home is, that's where our power is, that's where our faith is, and that's where our life comes from. So, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? The question is, do you understand that you're dead to sin? If you do, you'll respond to sin in a whole different way, won't you? And that sin in your life is going to start going the way of that old man. Death, 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 death. You're going to start seeing life in your life and not so much death. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question?
Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
Saints, their salvation is contingent upon faith plus works.
Mm-hmm.
How would you know if you're doing enough works,
though? By the Spirit that dwells within you. Yeah. It's a good question. As you read those letters to the churches there in early Revelation, the Lord keeps saying, I know your works, but they're not quite enough, and you got the first works, and then you got the last works, and the last were more than the first, and all of that kind of stuff. So the question comes up, how do I know? How do I know if I'm doing enough, if I'm doing the right thing? That's what that indwelling Holy Spirit is for. You have no need that any man teach you, but you have an unction from the Holy One, John says. Yes, sir. Yeah.
The New Testament fulfilled right now
in Israel? No. No, not at all. I mean, Israel, not any more than it is in any other nation. Israel is in the same position as all the other nations on the earth. The New Testament will be fulfilled when the Lord returns. A big part of that new covenant is the blessing of the land. The deserts shall blossom like the rose, and there won't be any more wilderness, and there won't be any more carnivores, and the child can play on the snake's hole and not get hurt, and all of that is part of the new covenant. So so yeah, all of that is yet to come. Yeah.
On that note there, when Paul talks about being a minister of the New Testament,
yeah,
he's not addressing.
Yeah.
I'm trying to get the understanding of how the New Testament, it seems as though the New Testament is one thing to us and another thing to
the It is, yeah. Well, that it's one thing to us and another to them, that has to be qualified. What's the same is the Spirit as opposed to the letter, and that's what Paul's talking about when he says that he's a minister of the New Covenant. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So, in other words, the Holy Spirit came and he had, you know, a whole bunch of stuff to do with regard to that new covenant. But all of that, most of that stuff got put on hold because this new dispensation came in. What didn't get put on hold was his indwelling God's people and empowering them to obey God. That is connected to the new covenant, that indwelling Holy Spirit that you and I have as members of the body of Christ. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've got the first thing that he was going to do. All that other stuff is waiting for the kingdom. Right, right.
Hey, Dave,
yes, sir.
Are you saying that we are connected with the new covenant?
In the sense of the indwelling Spirit, that's what Paul says, yeah.
Only in that sense.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. Paul calls himself a minister of the New Testament. But he qualifies it.
But a covenant is different than the Testament.
Yeah, I don't know that it is. I don't see a difference between the two. I mean, the words are the same, in the original languages. And to me, I don't see a difference between the two. Yeah.
Thank you, Dave.
Mm-hmm. I thought I saw a hand.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
I was going to say. So with Paul being a minister of the New Testament, that still does not make the Gentile body of Christ church covenant people.
We are not a New Testament church. No, we are not a New Testament people. No, we are the dispensation of grace is entirely a different dispensation from the dispensation of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. Again, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that is in itself huge. The way that God relates to his people, that indwelling Holy Spirit is huge. It's an enormous difference from what had come before. So it's not a small thing. But it does end there. And that would not qualify us to be called a New Testament church unless you said it with all the qualifications that Paul says it with there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Yeah. Okay, thanks, y'all.
Thanks, Dave.